You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Heavenly Father, thank you that we have the freedom and opportunity to gather together, to consider you, to consider your word, to consider our lives, to consider the quest of meaning and happiness. And help us just to surrender all this time to you, Lord. Your foolishness is wisdom. And would you even in our time make more clear what it means to follow in the way of Jesus? Comfort us, care for us, and lead us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the this series I'm calling The Good Life, and want to just kind of ask about today, what is happiness? I mean, everybody wants to be happy. Happy is like our preferred state of being, unless we're just curmudgeonly, and maybe we kind of like the curmudgeon or the more sanguine. But is it joy? Is it exhilaration? Is it relief? Is it contentment? It's probably yes to some degree, all those things. And I think usually we're in our lives feeling our way more than thinking our way to security, well-being, some sense of wholeness, shalom, that Hebrew way of being, like a sense of wholeness, well-being, fully touching every aspect of life. And maybe it's also can be defined by what it's not, right? Or the absence of fear, the absence of pain. I'm a big fan of avoiding pain. That's like one of my favorite things to do in life, avoid pain. The absence of maybe a pressure or anxiety or disruption. We want to feel comfortable. And so I put those memes on there just as maybe they're relatable, they're at least funny, the like what I imagine things to be like and what actually happens, that's probably just relatable for all of us. This is how I think my hair looks, this is how it probably does look, this is what my intention is. I mean, that mug one, pouring liquid out, that's all. I'm always just like, why? The laws of physics, just, I don't understand. Why is the liquid clinging to the surface and, like, defying gravity? It's very puzzling. We have a trajectory in our lives, and we set ourselves towards it, and we kind of think the goal should be happiness, right? Like, we should be getting more and more happy. And that's one of the questions, I think, in our culture and our world, with all of our technological advance, with access to every morsel of information in the history of humanity in my pocket. Why am I not happy? What's wrong with me, right? Like, I don't want to go back and live in the Middle Ages, right? I don't want to live before air conditioning in Alabama. There's certain things that we do have a good quality of life, and yet this elusiveness of satisfaction, the just sense of like there's a scratch on your soul that you just can't seem to itch. What is this? And so I turn to A Font of Wisdom, which is a great movie that I would commend, actually, called Barbie. Not sure if you've seen it. But it's thought-provoking at the very least, actually. I mean, seriously, Barbie. I think it's a lot about the good life and meaning, and it's kind of a retelling in an interesting way of creation, fall, movement towards redemption. And so it really, I think, sets up almost like a Eden before, Eden after. And so what I want to show you is this is the first Lizzo song in the movie that and what happens for Barbie in her morning routine. Okay, so this is what I think we just in some way hope our lives are like.
When I wake up in my own pink world, I get up out of bed and wait for my homegirls. Hey Barbie, hi. She's so cool, all dolled up, just playing chess by the pool. Come on, we got important things to do. It's her and her and me and you and pain.
Okay, cool. There you go. So tell me what you saw there, what you felt, what was the kind of, what's the vibe of this start to this movie, Barbie?
I want to be a kid again and play with Barbie.
Yeah, it brings you back, right?
Felt like effortless.
Oh, yes. That's a good word for it, effortless. Yeah.
That is perfect.
Yes, it's beautiful, right? There's, it's the colors pop. It's very like lively, right? There's a sense of like, I want to be there. What's that like? You know, it's very interesting. There's just the sense of she woke up, and this is just how it is, and I'm going to have a great day, right? Like, this is going to be amazing. And what you find out is this is kind of like how things go in Barbie land. So, she goes out, and everybody's like, hi, Barbie. And, of course, all the Barbies are there, the different kinds of Barbies with different, like, occupations and things like that. And they're all like, hi, Barbie. And then there's Ken on the beach, and Ken does beach. It's really funny because he's like, I do beach. And it's really funny. I highly recommend this movie. But he, so there's this sense that this feels to me like a, this is the social media kind of taunt of Instagram, right? This is kind of Instagrammy to me, kind of like, there's a Christian way to do it too, right? Like, you know, this is me with a picture of the coffee and the Bible open on a nice, beautiful fall morning or something. And it's just like, oh, that looks restful, right? That looks like a peaceful time, you know, instead of the way I'm reading my Bible, which is like in between getting text messages and, getting distracted and going, oh no, I've got to go, do an errand. And so there's this presentation to us that like happiness is there. I could find it's almost like this invitation. Oh man, that could be really nice if life worked out this way. I'm moving towards trying to be trying to have this kind of experience of happiness, of satisfaction. Why won't things go well? So what happens in the Barbie movie, just minor spoiler alert, but she basically, as she's partying, as they do every night, just dancing, and they're doing this great dance routine to Dua Lipa song, and then she's just like, what about death? And it like enters in, so like this, in the midst of this Eden-like thing of happiness, joy, everything's good, it's all good all the time, enters this concept of death. And it's just because she's thinking, she's like, what is death? What's that about? And so what I want to show you then is that same song, but from the perspective after she's had this thought enter her mind. Oh, I'm going to have to pull this forward. Here we go. So it's a shorter song, and listen to Lizzo's P-I-N-K. It's really funny.
Could it be those
The K stands for death. You know, but it's so sin has entered in, right? It's now a fallen paradise. It's not as it ought to be. There's still like traces of it and like a memory of it, right? And we all have this kind of innate human memory of the way things ought to be, which is why I think common to the human experience is these stories of like a king coming to rescue a kingdom. Where did we get that from? Because that's never happened. We actually, that's not like historically something that's really happened. And yet we're always thinking there's something that will make everything right. And I think most of technology, I think, gives us a false assurance that we can escape the limits of a fallen creation. But I don't want to get on a soapbox about that just yet. But so this happiness, it seems a little elusive that God, and I think, you know, the American way often is this American gospel that like God made us to be happy and we should be in an individualistic pursuit of this feeling of satisfaction and happiness. And that's what we're being bombarded with. Social media, in our culture, in our conversation, a lot of our institutions are geared towards this will satisfy you. If you just have this thing in your life together, then everything will be better. And the problem is most of my life is filled with things I don't actually want or choose to do, right? The laundry list of things and errands to take care of, the chores, loving people who are really difficult to love, right? Anybody in a family or have, you know, any relationships, somebody in your life is likely not an easy person to love. You love them, but they're hard to love sometimes. I know I'm hard to love. And so we have to endure situations that we find difficult. And so happiness or satisfaction, it seems very fleeting. And I talked last week a little bit about how our hearts are pretty fickle and we're very based on circumstantial experience. And there's a song by Avett Brothers that I just want to play a part of for us for a moment. It's got the lyrics on here that I think speaks to this this longing that we have, desire. There's this sense of diminishing returns on doing things that we enjoy. And so I think Avett Brothers speaks to this kind of angst. Goes on, and I think I just think they speak to longing really well in this, like, the thing that I'm trying to grasp that just seems to elude me, or just when I feel like I'm getting it, it crumbles like sand and slips through my fingers, and then I'm looking for it somewhere else or again. And I think we all know that, and that's, you know, sinners and sufferers alike, are we all. James Hunter, who's I put this quote on your paper, he's a professor at UVA on this social, cultural, and religious studies, and he has several books. But he says this in one of them, we want what we cannot possibly have on the terms that we want it. And I thought, oh, that's a bullseye on my forehead. You know, I want what I really can't have on my terms. You know, and that's part of our, you know, Americanized Western pursuit of happiness, self-fulfillment, it's a quest that, you know, we're all innately pursuing it. Again, we're not usually consciously thinking through what it means. It's just something we want. The heart wants what the heart wants. And it's because we're looking for security. We're looking for something, a place we can rest. The kind of life that has some freedom from the entanglements that seem to oppress us. And so we're going to turn to Ecclesiastes 2 because there's ancient wisdom in our scriptures that would be good. Could I get somebody to read that passage aloud for us? Anybody?
I'll read it. Yeah. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart and no foot. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done, what I toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun.
Yeah, I mean, anything relatable in this? And maybe we haven't had the means to do all of these, undertake these great projects, but in our own ways, we probably have. You know, this was a person of influence and affluence. And I just love that I said in my heart, come, you know, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. You know, this is vanity or meaninglessness because he shows the experience. He did all these great things that he thought would satisfy. He thought would bring the happiness he was longing for. And he's just expressing, no, this was just a chasing after the wind, right? Something that was elusive. It can be said that hedonism, or just like seeking unbridled seeking of pleasure, is it's like sleep. You know, the more you pursue it, the more elusive it actually becomes. You know, have you ever just tried to make yourself go to sleep and you just can't settle your mind or your nervous system or your body? You can't make yourself go to sleep. Just like you can't make yourself have fun, right? And enjoy something. Happiness has this quality of almost being in the background, less noticeable. I think we tend to focus on what's in the foreground, what's most noticeable. And so when I think scripture is talking about meaning, significance, pleasure, but not in a temporary sense, not in a temporal mode, but like joy, right? Joy seems to be transcendent of circumstance. And so I'd say one of the things that I think we've been tricked by in the Western world is this like idea that happiness is a chief pursuit for us. Because early Christians, and you may have some picture of this in your mind, that in, you know, but many early Christians, they seemed to have, and they wrote with, a somberness, right? Something more solemn or pious. Because there was such a focus on the afterlife. And think about the early church. It was not a place where they were just having parties and having fun. They were running for their lives, ducking and hiding in persecution, in fear of threat of their lives, right? They weren't just living their best life now. They were living and being faithful to the gospel and sharing in that, breaking of bread and doing works of mercy. And yet they were not received as members of society that were to be respected. They were denigrated. And so I think the word for happiness, what used to be more linked inexplicably to chance, kind of like, well, some people are going to have a more happy life than others, and it was kind of a given. There wasn't this autonomous, independent, free pursuit, because in a lot of other cultures, there was more of a hierarchical system, right? In the land of the free and the home of the brave, we're like, no, everybody kind of is equal, and if you do the right things or follow the map towards the quest, you know, we have a life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? We're free to do those things. And a lot of other cultures in the history of the world, it's just like your station of life is what your station of life is. And you might have been born into a wealthy family, you might have been born into slavery. That was your lot. And so happiness wasn't necessarily something that was equitably distributed. And so part of it is our expectation that's been shaped by modernity. And so older Christians in older ages, they had a long view towards happiness, meaning it was just the completeness of life. So regardless of what your temporal reality was, there wasn't a momentary expectation of a type of experience. It was more about the satisfaction of knowing that you're living under God's care in this world, whatever your station of life is. And then kind of in the Enlightenment in the 17th century, 18th century, this idea emerged that happiness is something all human beings are supposed to have as a characteristic of life. Like, I'm supposed to be happy, and if I'm not, something's wrong, right? And so it became not just a preference, but a expectation. So the idea that being cheerful, for instance, was pleasing to God meant that, like, prior generations felt guilty if they were too happy. Because it was a little bit like, well, that's not something I've earned or deserve. There's like a humility. But now we feel guilty for not being happy enough, right? My life isn't fulfilled enough, and there's something wrong. In other words, happiness used to be a character virtue, meaning like someone is skilled at life and they've kind of appropriated the gifts of God in such a way that they appreciate that. But that's been transmorphed into a set of circumstances for me, right? Based on, and I think a lot of factors have had this. I mean, in the affluence and decadence of the society we live in, we have this American dream reality of optimizing things that we can control. And so happiness is something I can control by changing circumstances or having agency. And there's a gift in agency, but it's, you know, like a lot of things, there's another side of the coin. It becomes then almost a taunt if we pursue it and don't feel like we've achieved it. Because then whose fault is it? I mean, it's either everybody's fault and society's out to get me, or it's my fault because I haven't optimized the gifts I've been given. And it becomes a crushing weight of shame. And we kind of get in these loops, right? Pursuing happiness, pursuing satisfaction. And so Esther Perel, I put her quote on here. She's a Belgian psychiatrist, prolific in her writing and speaking. She says, "We brought happiness down from the afterlife, first to be an option, then to be a mandate." And I feel like this speaks to our culture very well. It used to be like, well, that's an option for some, but I'm waiting for the afterlife, right? By and by, pie in the sky a little bit, right? But there's something more, in other words. There's something greater. I'll never achieve in this life the things, the promises that will wait for me in God's kingdom. You know, his mansion has many rooms, right? He's prepared a place for us. So this temporal reality is so short, right? Suffering is short, but pleasure is actually long in eternity. But we've flip-flopped that. We're trying to make our suffering so short now in context of our lives that we're trying to get as much pleasure now, but at what cost? At what cost is this preparing us for the afterlife, this sense that there's something eternal? And so you probably know there's an entire mainstream commercial powerhouse with book sales and TED Talks and TikTok videos, right, about life and how to kind of soak it all up. There's even apps that are tracking happiness for people so that they can be like, oh, I'm tracking the things that are making me happy this week or this month. In order, again, I just think these are all things that are optimizing things. And part of it is like, I can change all the pieces on the chessboard, but I never stop to ask why I'm playing the game, right? I can like move around a lot of things in my life. And this is the thing I say to my wife a lot. I'm like, oh, I'm the constant in this. Like, right? Like the variable that's here that doesn't change is me because I'm involved. And that's not a belittling thing. It's just it's the condition we find ourselves in a fallen world. And so I've got the Beatitudes on there. We read them last week, and I wanted to make some comments on them. Because I'm short on time, I'm just going to make the comments on them. You've heard the Beatitudes. They're on your paper. I encourage you to read, learn, and inwardly digest them. But that idea of, like, you can translate blessed into happy. And isn't that strange that it's, you know, happy are those that are persecuted, those that mourn, those that are grieving, those that are hungry, blessed, happy, makarios in Greek. And there's this sense, there's this sense that it actually depicts the joy of a pilgrim who's on their way to on a journey, right? You've been on a long journey, and you now come around the corner, and you see the Vulcan, and you're like, oh, I'm almost home, right? Relative to where I've been coming from, this sense of blessed or happiness is this joy that sparks up when you recognize you're almost home. Your rest is coming, right? It's not that you have rest now; it's that it's there. There in the Spanish translation of the scriptures, bienventurado. I needed Liz's pronunciation on this for Spanish. Like a good adventure. That's essentially what they translate this blessed into. Good adventure. Living aligned with God's desire, moving towards the God who calls us to Himself. Right. So it's the joy of a pilgrim. Like we are pilgrims. And we're on a trajectory towards God's kingdom. So it's not that we have everything yet. It's the promise that's held out. And so what Jesus is speaking to here in the Beatitudes is those that are pure of heart, they'll see God. They're blessed. They're happy. They're joyful in the way, not that they have everything they need right now, but they see it. It's that peace that passes all understanding. It doesn't make sense to follow Christ in this life, given all the troubles, travails, temptations. There's often better things we can do with our time than going to church. And yet there's nothing better we can do with our time than being part of God's people under His word. Suffering and rejoicing together, that's like the good stuff, right? That's the wholeness of a life well lived. And so there's this cruciformity that the scriptures invite us into. Not that we have to suffer in order to obtain something, but just this is what Jesus offers. He'll suffer alongside us because He's already suffered for us. So anything we face now and here, oh, it's going to be far better on the other end. And so this, when I'm demanding happiness or comfort or ease, it's often so correlated to culturally conditioned factors. And I'll probably talk more about that kind of thing next week. But, you know, Augustine, good old Augustine, we'll close with him. Our hearts are restless till they come to rest in Thee. There is this restlessness we all carry. And this is meant to, like, redirect. Every day we have to redirect. It's not, oh, I've mastered happiness, you know. It's now, okay, how do I appropriate the gifts God's given me in such a way that I'm living into being a pilgrim, scanning the horizon, looking for where's God's kingdom, even in the midst of my not having this right now. All right, and any questions or thoughts right now? Anything that stirs up? Nope. The good life. It is a good life. You know, people that have been following Christ in this world longer than... Find somebody that's been doing it longer than you. And find somebody that's been doing it less long than you. And you'll find some real places of connection, empathy, as well as wisdom. Because there's a freshness to people that find Christ more recently that's really, it's wise. I remember there's this guy, Josh, at the chapel in Florida who was in his mid-20s and was from a Jewish background. He through our ministry, converted to Christianity, and we baptized him, and he became a real leader in the church while I was there. And there's something about somebody that's on fire with. I mean, he would just be, it was almost like childish how he would be like with wonder. He'd come into a room and be like, "Do you guys know how good the forgiveness of God and Christ is?" I mean, he was just so jazzed about it. And I'm just like, yeah, I mean, duh, I've known that. But it's like, I need that. I need the gift of that freshness, the aliveness, the realness. When somebody discovers God's grace, it's so good. And then I need, in my moments of, is this thing even working, you know? I don't feel like I'm very good at this, to talk to saints that have done it longer, and them to be like, "Oh, yeah, I get it. It's hard, and it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay."
I do feel like Holy Week does that for me. Everybody feels it differently, but like Good Friday, just it helps me remember that.
Yes, yeah, for sure. Yeah, well, because I think we need those. Those are like those markers. You know, it's like Israel putting down these stones for remembrance, right? Raise an Ebenezer here, a place where God has done something so that you can remember. We need those encouragements, and God, we need the church liturgy cycle, because, yeah, Good Friday is just, it's palpable. It's
powerful.
Raw. Yeah, absolutely. Well, it's good news. Go live your good life. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.